All right. I appreciate you, Serena, saying it's an incredible message. She has no idea, by the way. This could be a train wreck. So we'll just see. You know, we'll just have to see. We'll go together. Let's hope I prove Serena right, right? So we're in this series called Mastermind, and it's going through one of the most important chapters of the whole Bible. It's Romans chapter 12, and Romans chapter 12 starts off with this. It's been our goal. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't think there's a person here who doesn't want to renew your mind somehow, to get rid of old tapes that are playing. You know, somebody said something about you a long time ago, and whatever reason, it just keeps rolling in your head. Habits that you just wish you know they're bad, right? You just wish you could get rid of. We want to transform our minds. What we don't realize is how conformed our minds have been to everything around us, but we want to transform our minds. So we're going to jump ahead as we're looking through Romans 12. We're going to continue, and we're going to start in Romans 12, 17. And we're just going to kind of poke our way through this verse, and here's what our goal is. Soul peace. Anybody in? Gosh, no kidding, right? Soul peace. So here, let's get started. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do you think it's possible? I don't, personally, but we could talk about that later. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That sounds great. Let's talk about that later. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're just going to look at this piece by piece. And as you look at the top of this set of verses, do not repay evil for evil. Feels like we're good, right? Like when was the last time you did something, you know, like super evil? You know, when was the last time you were in a bar fight? When was the last time you put a sock over your head and robbed a 7-Eleven? When was the last time you were on the freeway on this long line of people trying to exit and you weaseled your way to the front and snuck in right at the last minute? When was the last time you did that? We talk about evil. When was the last time you cussed somebody out? It was probably when you were in the long line of cars and somebody weaseled their way in. Any of you ever watch, there's a TV show called The Good Place. Okay, it's not theological, just so you know. But it deals with heaven, and Eleanor Shellstrop dies, and she goes to heaven, and she finds out how this whole thing works. And according to the show, the whole thing works based on how much evil you did, how much good you did, and they show you this whole list of evil and good. I think we have that list, right? Up here? Do we have it? There it is. This is all the evil. This is all the good. You go, oh, if you want to know what evil is, this is what evil is. Like on this is commit genocide. It's 433,000 points against if you commit genocide. Failed to disclose camel illness when selling camel. That's worth 22 evil points. Blowing your nose by pressing one nostril down and exhaling is also evil. Didn't know if you knew that. On this list, if you look, on this list is rooting for the New York Yankees, 99 points. True evil. So Eleanor gets to heaven, and she's interviewed. They show her this list. They have a couple final questions. They ask her these questions. Did you ever commit a serious crime such as murder, sexual harassment, arson, or otherwise? Next question. Did you ever have a vanity license plate like Mama's BMW or Lexus for Liz? I thought that was funny. Did you ever reheat fish in an office microwave? Have you ever paid money to hear music performed by the Red Hot Chili Peppers? Did somebody just give a hey? You like the Chili Peppers, do you? Okay. Was that my children's director who said that? I'm trying to figure that out. Did you ever take off your shoes and socks on a commercial airline? Evil. And you look at that and you go, yeah, evil. When was the last really evil thing I did? Well, let's look. Let's get a definition of evil. And this is the word evil in this passage. It's the word kakos, and it means this, of a bad nature and not such as it ought to be. It's you, not as you ought to be. Not according to your original intention of who you're supposed to be. That's what evil is. Troublesome, injurious, destructive. Now, I don't know. Maybe you've done something really evil. You know, maybe you slashed somebody's tires like a scorned girlfriend on a country song. But maybe there's other ways that you are not as you intended to be. Ways that are troublesome. Okay, I took the liberty. I rewrote scripture. Okay, throw me out of the church. I'm the transitional pastor. What can you do to me, right? So I rewrote some of those verses. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay annoyance for annoyance. Don't repay irritation for irritation. Don't repay stress for stress. Don't repay worry for worry. Maybe I'm reaching here, but sin is not living up to the original intention of who you are. And let me tell you, the way that it lives in you, that you allow it to live in you, and you don't even think about it as being evil, do you realize that the stress that you live with is not what God originally intended you to live with? That those thoughts that sneak in your head, that anxiety that comes in, and here's the way it works. We repay anxiety for anxiety. You know what I'm talking about. You ever walk in your house and you just feel the stress. Your spouse is stressed out. Your kids are grumpy. Your dog's barking. Your cat's annoying. Why? It's a cat. That's what it is. It's annoying. You as soon as you walk in, you feel it. And then what happens to you? You are carrying this stress. You are carrying this anxiety that you didn't have just a few minutes ago. And look, I get it when you're a 12-year-old. But what if you're, like, can qualify for your ARP card, which is me, and I haven't applied, and I don't know why. I've put it off. I feel like it'll keep me young. And you have conversations like this. Hey, why don't you clean your room? Nobody's ever going to see my room. Why do I have to clean my room? Well, I can see your room, except the floor. I can't see the floor. Is there a floor? Dad, you're so annoying. And my response, Dad, you're so annoying. Right? Whining leads to whining. Anxiety leads to anxiety. Stress leads to stress. We just pass it on like we're this 4x100-meter stress relay. And God calls that behavior evil and troublesome and destructive. Okay, let me throw this out. Have you ever heard this phrase? Happy wife, happy life. What is that implying? That is implying that if your spouse is stressed and anxious, you will never have peace. I've also heard people say this. I like this one. You're only as happy as your most miserable kid. Listen, if you ascribe to that behavior, God does not. He is not saying to you, everybody around you needs to be happy and joyful for you to be stress-free, for you to have peace. That is not his goal for us. He wants us to have peace beyond comprehension. So here's our goal today. Wouldn't you rather be a person that is influenced by our environment, that is influenced by our environment. Wait. Did I write this right? Rather than being a person that is influenced by our environment, wouldn't it be great if you and I could influence our environment? If you and I could bring the calm wherever we go. There's a line in here. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Wouldn't you like that to be true of you? To be able to live at peace, to be able to carry the peace. These are some, I love these verses in the Bible. I'll just give you a couple of the goal. Not peace that's circumstantial. This is the goal. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Like it's in charge. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. 2 Thessalonians 3. Now may the Lord of peace, his defining characteristic is literally peace. He is the Lord of peace. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Man, this sounds great right here. This sounds better than what I just described. Isaiah 32. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness, confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Who's in? Who is in? We're going to look at a couple ways that don't work, and then we're going to look at a couple ways that do work. All right? Our verse says, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath as written. It's mine to avenge, I'll repay. Two ways that don't lead to peace. One, revenge doesn't, you know, again, like when was the last time you keyed somebody's car, right? That's what we think of as revenge or throwing eggs at their house. Peter takes it up a level, though. He says, don't repay evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Revenge is probably not in your vocabulary. You probably don't use it a lot, but insult for insult? Second way that doesn't work, repaying insult for insult does not lead to peace. Somebody criticizes you, and you go back at them. Somebody writes something bad about you on Facebook, so you shoot something back out with your opinion. You're at work. Instead of talking it through, you go home and talk behind them. Insult for insult. They've insulted you. Something must be wrong with them. You've got to point it out. Point it out to them directly. Point it out behind their back. Those things don't lead to peace. And this is what Paul says. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I just want you to know it's not. I don't know that it's possible. The goal isn't. It doesn't say. It's up to you. If there's no peace in this situation, it's your fault. Like if your ex is still bitter and angry and tense, then that's your fault. No, I don't know that it is. You have one responsibility. That is you. If you can make sure you're doing the things that lead to peace, that you're working things out, that you're talking things out, that you're forgiving, that you're moving on, that's all you can do. And I'll tell you, as pastor of a church, I've tried. I had an experience with one person where something blew up, and I just knew that he had changed his opinion about me. And so I called him up once and just said, hey, I feel something. Did I do something? And he said no, but I still felt it. And this is somebody that I had written job recommendations for. We had celebrated birthdays together. I still felt so. I called him back. Said, hey, is there something? And he was on my elder board. No, we're all good. And then he left the church. And then I talked to a friend who was very close to him. I said, is there something I did that offended him? He said, yeah, there was, he told me, but I'm not at liberty to tell you. It's not possible to live at peace with everybody, but we can do the things that lead for peace, right? We can do our role and live with that. So let me give you a couple. Because I'm telling you, man, no matter what you do, like if you do bad things, people will point it out. If you're really good and successful, people will not like that either. I mean, I swear to you, there's somebody out there going, that Mother Teresa, what a witch. I promise you. So here's a couple things. One is deal head on with conflict. I've tried a lot of different ways to deal with conflict. I've tried sarcasm. I've tried being passive aggressive. I've tried hiding and hoping it would all work itself out. Surprisingly, none of those things worked. And the only thing that I have found that works is for me to sit down with that person and have that conversation. And I've had it like this. Forgive me if you're a junior high girl, but I've said, I hate to be a junior high girl, but we're just going to sit down and talk this out. If we got to cry, we got to cry. My tendency, however, when I go through a situation like that, I've had a tendency for a long time. Rather than work it out, I try two things, rehashing and rehearsing. Rehashing is going through all the things that were said and reliving the difficult situation. And rehearsing is thinking of all the things that you would say next time. And neither one of those things work. So for us, we need to go to that next level, to sit that person down, to not talk about somebody behind their back, but to have the conversation. And the conversation sounds like this. Not, you make me angry. When you did that, you were such a jerk. But to say it like this. When this situation happened, this is how I felt. Maybe you didn't even intend it. But this is how I felt. And I felt that way because of this thing in my past. My dad drank, and I have these insecurity issues. So maybe it's all me, but this is how I felt. Can we talk about it? And we're doing the best we can to bring peace. There's a couple lines in here that we have to talk about. One is very confusing, Romans 12:20. God takes it one step further. Not only are we to work it out, we're to do good to that person. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A couple lines in there. One could not be more clear. One could not be more confusing. The confusing one is, what does it mean to heap burning coals on someone's head? Well, commentators deal with it in a couple ways. One, certain commentators believe that it's lending someone the means to make a fire. Okay? You have a fire going, they're burning coals, you give them coals so they can start their own fire. The other one is that if you are so nice to them, they will burn with shame. I like that one. That sounds like throwing briquettes at somebody who is your enemy. I don't know that either one of those is accurate, but this one is accurate. When he says, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do good to people who do you wrong. Do good to people who are far from God. When you're criticized or insulted, do good anyway. We have the ultimate example. We have this guy who came down to earth who wanted to be in relationship with us, and he knew that when he came, what that would bring is insult and injury. And he did it anyway. When we love people that are far from God, who have insulted us, we look like our dad. We smell like Jesus in that moment. Okay, last one. We need to strive heart after soul peace. Like, you want to be the person that brings the calm? If you're just nothing but a dumpster fire inside, it's going to be really hard for you to do that. You've got to get to this place where we understand that you are not in control, that God is in control. We got to hand over the keys. What this is learning, I'm just going to try to tell you what it's meaning to me. And so if I stumble over this, forgive me, because I'm in the process of learning this, that I am not in charge of outcomes. That I'm in charge of being the person that God has called me to be and loving the people in my life the way God has called me to love them. But I cannot control the outcome of that. I cannot control the child that's walked away from Jesus. I can do my best financially, but I can't control the market. I can save for retirement, but I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I have to not be in control of outcomes. Let me illustrate that for you. I do not know how I got this job. I did not want this job. Not this job. I mean, I like being here. But my wife gave me the job of teaching our children how to drive a car. Don't take that job. Like, this is life-threatening. Teaching a kid to drive a car. And when you, why is it, who's done it? Who's ever taught somebody how to drive? You're in the passenger seat. And they're driving, and they're a threat. And you're teaching them, and you're trying to remain calm. I was trying to remain calm, but I'm grabbing that thing, and my foot is pushing the brake on my side where there is no brake. Why? Because the person who's in control isn't trustworthy. Two things that happened. Okay, we were at the DMV, and I took one of my kids to the DMV. I was the first to take them to the DMV when they took their test. I took her, and I am not kidding. As we're driving up, she says, "Okay, tell me again which side of the street you drive on." If you think I made that up, I could not. And then the other one, she left, and I'm always pacing the parking lot praying for them when they're. Well, she came back so quickly. What happened? As she got out, I could see her and the instructor made a beeline for me, waving her fist, saying, "You've got to teach her to drive. She almost hit somebody in the parking lot." When you have somebody driving that isn't trustworthy, it's hard. And our goal is to give up the keys. And in this scenario, you're the person driving. And you're the person who's not trustworthy with your life. I want to show you something fun. I used to work with this comedian, Brad Stein. He's a Christian comedian. He's the angriest Christian comedian that I've ever seen. And he talks about this idea of who's driving in your life. Watch this.
I saw one that said, "God is my co-pilot." So I sped up to see who was driving. I mean, baby, you gotta be a good driver. If when you take off, God's going shotgun, you gotta be good. I think a good rule of thumb is God's in the car, let him drive. He's got insurance, he can talk himself out of tickets. He can knock that radar gun back a couple digits. I'd freak out the highway patrol, got you going 90. Never mind. What the heck? That was weird. Now I'm speeding. What is going on? God is my co-pilot. This guy's toting God around like God couldn't handle it.
You take the wheel. I'm not familiar with this area.
Last thing I need is God as a backseat driver. He'd be too good.
That man's swerving.
Where?
3 minutes from now.
It's pretty good. Sweaty, though. Very sweaty. Look, I love my kids. I pray for them. My goal with my children is to be involved as I can, to show them an example of somebody who really loves them no matter what, but I cannot control their destiny. And I try to be good with my money, frugal, not spend money on things I don't need. But I can't be the one who's ultimately in charge. God's got to be that person. Every opportunity, I have so many opportunities every day in my life to give back the keys, to not be in charge of the outcomes, to allow God to be the person, the Prince of Peace in my life. He is literally the God of peace. It's his defining characteristic. He's better at it than me. There's a book called The Gift of Imperfection. If you battle imperfection, I highly recommend it. It's by Brené Brown. It's not Christian, but I believe she's a believer and has some really great wisdom. And she wrote this: when I was pregnant with Ellen, someone gave me a small book called Baby Love, A Tradition of Calm Parenting. I can still see myself sitting in my brand new glider with one hand resting on my very pregnant belly and the other hand holding that book. I remember thinking, this is my goal. I want to be a calm parent. I try to be slow to respond and quick to think. Do we even have all the information we need to make a decision or form a response? I also stay very mindful about the effect that calm has on an anxious person or situation. A panic response produces more panic and more fear. As psychologist and writer Harriet Lerner says, anxiety is extremely contagious, but so is calm. The question becomes, do we want to infect people with more anxiety or heal ourselves and the people around us with calm? Well, that's an easy question. So here's where it starts. You giving up control. You stop trying to trade insults. You stop making your relationships about how people have hurt you, and make it about what can you do to restore the relationship. And maybe this is where you want to get. God, I don't want to worry about my money anymore. I want to put my money in your hands. God, I'm giving you control of my retirement. I know some of you are at that age. It's close. God, I'm giving you control over my marriage. God, I want my child to find you. Help me to do all the things you've called me to do, but not control all the outcomes, not panic about those. So I want to end like this. So I have a couple, I have a verse I want to pray over you. Okay? So why don't you bow your head? Isaiah 26 says this: you will keep the man, and we'll add woman in there. You will keep the man and woman in perfect peace, sit in that for a second. You will keep the man or woman in perfect peace whose mind is kept on you, because he or she trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is a rock that lasts forever. Maybe you need to pray something like this: God, I am trying to grab back control, and I'm constantly letting my life be ruled over outcomes that I can't control. God, I give up the keys. Maybe just sit in that for a second. I don't know what God's speaking to you. Maybe that's not it, but take a moment and do some work with God right now. Okay, one last prayer. Every head is bowed. Maybe you don't know this God. You've been trying to run your own life, and it hasn't gone that great. You don't like how it's turning out. You would love to be lit, to know that there was a God who knew where he was going, who could bring out your very best, who could bring peace into your life. You love that thought. But let me explain to you, this is how it begins. You come before God, and you begin this conversation with him. It could sound something like this: God, I've been trying to run my life, and I have not done a good job. I give you control of my life. And then bring Jesus into it. I know you sent Jesus down to earth to die on a cross to forgive me of my sin. And my sin might be big things. It might just be the anxiety and stress that's in my life. But you came down to earth to die for me. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things I wish I hadn't done. I give my life to you. If you prayed that begins a brand new life for you. We'd love to know about it. There's a little box in the back that says, I said yes. In your chair in front of you, there's a little card that says, I said yes. If you prayed that, take the bold move. Take the step. Fill it out. Put it in back. Let us know. I tell you, this church is filled with staff people that love you and love to spend time with you, walking with you on that journey. Lord Jesus, this is what I pray for my friends right now. Soul peace. And I don't think it's instant. It's one step at a time. You grow in this area. But I pray, God, that me and my friends would take those steps to soul peace. And we just take one more today. In your name we pray. Amen.